Great job. Great job. That's a lot more work than a lot of people know. It really, you know, first you got to learn how. And then you got to practice, learn things. And so we do appreciate it. It's their ministry and service to the Lord. And it's a big part of every service and everything that we do. We're thankful, thankful, thankful. Go to 1 Peter, if you would, the first chapter, 1 Peter 1. We've been on this topic all week. Last night was great offering night, but prior to that, those previous three nights, we were on this, talking about precious things, and in particular, the precious things of the Lord. 1 Peter 1:7, he said, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Faith is a much bigger thing than many have even imagined. It is how God himself functions and operates. He functions by faith. He creates by faith. And he requires it of us. It's not optional. It's impossible to please him without it. And so it is the way to live. The just shall live by faith. And the Lord calls it precious. Now, we saw that word means extremely valuable. Say it out loud, my faith, is extremely valuable.
It is extremely valuable.
Think about this. Everything you feed your faith with and all the different ways you use your faith in this lifetime and the faith you grow and develop in, you will take that with you into the next part. Into eternity. So you will have never have wasted one thing that impacted and helped you in faith. You take that into the next life. So the faith is precious. 1 Peter 1:18, we were just singing about this. He says, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What does the word precious mean? The extremely valuable blood of the lamb. And look onto the second chapter. You'll see this is a theme in this first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter 2:1, he said, "Laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God," and what? "Extremely valuable. You also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house." We are like him. As he is, so are we in this world. We're not just going to be like him. We are. 1 John also said, "Beloved, now are you the sons of God?" Now. And so he is the living stone that the whole house of God is built on. He is the chief cornerstone and he is the foundation. And you and I are living stones like him. And we're built up a spiritual house. So when you see unbelievers and you see lost people, you should think, Building materials. Building materials. What do you mean? Well, when they get born again, that's another living stone that's sealed into place in the house of God. And when the last one sealed into place and the house is complete, that's it.
Yeah. Amen.
Only the Lord knows when that is. But it's got to be getting close. So he says, you as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And as we saw earlier in the week, the reason he says acceptable is because a lot of things are unacceptable. And all the way from Genesis up through the Old Testament and to the New, the Lord reveals to us that he does not accept all offerings. It's always been the case. And that has not always been the idea that's been left. Sometimes even preachers have kind of left the idea that even if you didn't want to, if you'll give something, you'll be blessed. And that's not true. God looks at the heart. And if your heart's not connected to it, it's not acceptable to the Lord. Which is why he said, don't give grudgingly or out of necessity. He's serious about that.
Yeah, that's good.
He'd rather you not do it. Anybody remember Revelation where he said, you're lukewarm?
Yeah.
He said, I'd rather you're cold or hot. Well, now, surely lukewarm's better than cold.
Yeah.
Obviously not. Well, what do you mean? If you don't know it, God's this way. Do it or don't.
Yeah.
Don't play with it.
Yeah.
You want to be here or you don't?
Hmm?
Because people don't realize how serious these things are. Eternal reward is something it's difficult for us to even wrap our head around.
Yeah.
How amazing these rewards are and will be, and how long they go on for, and how they never fade, and they go with the place and with authority and to rule and reign in the kingdom of God. People that don't care shouldn't have such things. It wouldn't be right.
Yeah.
Wouldn't be right. And so with the Lord, it is always about the heart. And man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord is always looking at your heart. And so, when it comes to the ministry, sometimes people, they grow up wrong. And they grow up with people babying them all the time and too much. And people begging them to do things. Oh, please, please, would you come? And I've seen pastors do that. I was at one church meeting one time, and you could tell nobody had prepared anything. And the pastor got up, and he said, so-and-so, I see you're here. Come sing us a special, And they said, oh, pastor, I'm not prepared. Okay, well, come on up anyway. No, I just can't. And I mean, this went on for a good 5 minutes, And finally they said, well, okay. They wanted him to beg them in front of the congregation. No, that's when you say, no. See, leaders so many times are so concerned that people are going to get offended and quit coming that they actually misrepresent the Lord. Acting like, because the Lord's not going to beg you for stuff like this. If you don't respect him enough to want to do it and to put some effort into it and to do the best you know how, he will use somebody else.
Come on now. Amen.
He will.
Yes, sir.
He'll use somebody else. Well, I don't want anybody else getting my reward. So I'm going to show up. How about you? I'm going to show up. And not just show up, but be glad to do it. And we should not beg people to give.
That's right.
Oh, that was weak. That was weak. We should not plead. Why? It's a privilege to get to have a part of the real things of God. It's a privilege to be a part. And so, no, if you're dealing with somebody and they're hem-hawing around, acting like they're not sure if they want to do it, make it easy for them. Say, well, for now, forget it. I'm serious. Because whether you think so or not, God is this way. If you don't want to do it, he didn't want you to do it. Forget till you change your heart.
Come on, come on.
And if you never change your heart, well, you just get passed over. You get left out. Is that okay or not? I mean, he said, we are living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. Now, we touched on this Monday, and this is something the Lord pointed out to me recently that I see more clearly than I ever have. We talked about Monday night the gospel and how that the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, that the gospel and the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are being destroyed and on their way to destruction. And God has ordained and chosen that human beings are saved by what the world calls the foolishness of preaching.
Yeah, that's right.
How many of you can lift a hand and say you heard somebody tell about the gospel? Huh? Everybody in the house. And that's how you came to be born again. And God has ordained that it happened this way. And people who mock the gospel and mock preaching and teaching of the gospel and these things, they're just telling you they're not saved. Even if they've gone to church half their life. Are y'all listening to me or not? See, this is serious. And this is the same idea here. To us who believe, do you see that distinction? To us who believe, the Master is what? Precious. Beyond telling. How many think Jesus is just all that? Anybody here beside me? Jesus is all that. Right? He's everything. We're not just a singing when we say that. He is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. Everything in between. He's it. And somebody, you can tell by the tone of voice. And by the way, I know Mike and I went up to, we were doing some kind of aviation thing with ATC, and one of the people looked at me and asked what we did, and we said, we talked about church, and one of the women there said, oh, the other person said, what is that? And she said, oh, you know, that Jesus stuff. Well, what did she just tell us? She's lost. Somebody said, well, you don't know people's heart. Listen to me. If you have no respect for Jesus, you're lost. I don't need a discerning of spirits to know what's going on there, right? And so instead of being offended and mad, your heart goes out and goes, man, this needs to change quick or you're going to wind up in the wrong place, right? And if people are not open, it's a problem. But he said, to you that believe, he is what?
Precious.
Come on, everybody watching online, say it out loud. Jesus,
Jesus
is most precious,
is most precious
to me.
To me.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Most precious. And my Lord. And my Savior.
Yes.
He's everything.
Yes, he is.
Hmm?
Yes, he is.
To us, he is precious. And you'll find that without exception. There's no such thing as a person who's really been born again and loves the Lord who is disrespectful of Jesus. But unto them that be disobedient, and that word, if you look it up, it also deals with unbelieving, The stone which the builders did what? They disallowed. They rejected. They disapproved. The same is made the head of the corner. So we've been talking all this week about honoring, valuing, esteeming the things of God. And we got into the offerings of the Lord. And we talked about Cain and Abel and about how that God didn't accept Cain and his offering. But he did accept Abel and his offering. And it wasn't just based on the offering. It was based on the heart of the giver. Now, go with me back to, let's see, 2 Kings, if you would, the 5th chapter, 2 Kings 5. We saw that the scripture said, Jesus said, that wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so whatever you find valuable. And you can tell that about any, if you're around a person very long, the thing that they are biggest on, they'll start talking about at some point. Because out of the abundance of the heart, right? It's going to come out. And so whatever's the most valuable to you, what you treasure, what is valuable, you will talk about. And you'll talk about it a lot. And, you know, sometimes you just need to sneak up behind yourself and listen to what you're talking about all the time. Is that right?
Yeah.
And go, I need to cut back on that. I mean, that's just, I mean, sports is okay, but I don't need to be talking about it all the time. Yeah, I'm believing for a new car, but it don't need to be car in the morning, car at noontime. Car when the sun goes down. You understand what I'm talking about?
Mm.
So where your heart and the treasure or what you count precious is connected. Now in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, there's an account of offerings and how things worked and how they didn't work. And I want to, it's not a long chapter, but I want to take time to look at some of it. You got time?
Yes.
The Lord showed me some really good things about this week. So hang in with me. Don't assume you already know all of this, right? That's what I'm saying. I'm reading out of the BBE, the Basic English. If we have that one, they can put it up for us, please. And we'll just start at verse 1. 2 Kings 5, 1, BBE. Look how quick they are. Did you see that? We got some folks up in the room there. Naaman, chief of the army of the king of Aram, which was Syria, was a man of high position with his master and greatly respected because by him the Lord had given salvation to Syria. And so he would have been like the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the nation. And he was held in high regard because when they were under the gun, he's the one that got them free, got them victory. But he was a leper. Now, leprosy was considered a incurable and terminal disease and an awful thing to try to live with, something that would cut your life short and you know, keep you in a bad, bad way in the meantime. And verse 2, the Arameans had gone out in bands and taken prisoner from Israel a little girl who became servant to Naaman's wife. Keep going just verse after verse. And she said to her master's wife, if only my Lord would go to the prophet in Samaria, he would make him well. He'd recover him of the leprosy. Now let's just stop right there. Why would that be the case? There's some healings going on over there in the land of Israel. Way back then, right? Or that's what she's just a little girl, and she hadn't even been home for a long time. She was captured in this group, and she's in a foreign land and all that. But she's in the house with this man that's got leprosy, and they see that every day. And she tells his wife, you know, man, if we could just get him over to Israel, if we could just get him to the prophet, he could be healed. And this is what's amazing, that, keep going, next verse. Someone went and said to his Lord, this is what the girl from the land of Israel says. And the king of Aram, this is the king. It got straight to the king. And he said, well, all right then, go, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And so Naaman, he went and took 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Why is that in here? Why are we getting, see, last night we talked about that. We were given numbers, yeah. Amounts. And so I knew you'd want to know, so I did the math. You have to figure it every time because the price of silver is changing and the price of gold is changing. And the silver would have been worth about $370,000. But the gold, each gold piece was almost, they said, a half ounce. 6,000 of them. That's $5.5 million. And so, and then all these clothes. Well, these clothes, you know, you didn't have all these mass factories back then like they do today. And if you had nice custom clothing, that would have been, each one would have been thousands of dollars. So they came loaded for bear. You know what I mean by that? And you gotta realize the king is the head over a whole country and nation. And this man is regarded by the whole country as a kind of a savior. And so he's got the resources. Right. And the king is personally backing him. And they show up with millions of dollars at the prophet's house.
Yeah.
Looking for what?
Healing.
Because he can't get it from anywhere. If money would have fixed it, he'd have already done it.
That's right, amen.
Huh? And that is the theme of this chapter. We're going to see that more and more. But, you know, and today, even though medical science has made great strides, and we pray and thank God for good people in medical science. And we pray for the scientists and researchers to help find things, but still today, it's all too quick that people look at you, professionals look at you and say, I'm sorry, there's nothing can be done.
That's right. That's right.
But that just means they don't know what can be done, and there is a God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There is a God with whom nothing is impossible. So whenever you heard, no, it's incurable, it's terminal, well, that's just men telling you what they know and what they can see. God didn't say it was incurable. He didn't say it was terminal. And that's something we have that unbelievers don't have. Somebody say it out loud. The Lord is my healer.
The great physician
is my healer.
And he forgives me
of all my sins.
And he heals me
of all my diseases. Am I quoting scripture? Is that scripture? So they show up with all this money. But before they did, the letter got to the king. Keep reading. The king of Israel, after reading the letter, was greatly troubled. He said, am I God? To give death and life, which lets you know how serious the leprosy was. It was like a death sentence. Why does this man send a leper to me to be made well? Is it not clear? He's looking for a cause of war. He's just trying to start a war. Why is this in the Bible? Why is this here? Hmm? Medical science couldn't heal him.
That's right.
The king couldn't get it fixed.
Yeah.
The other king, oh, come on, are you with me or not? The other king couldn't get it fixed. They're hitting, you know, 0 for 3. And Elisha, The man of God heard what the king of Israel had done. He's sitting in the throne room fretting, going, oh no, we're going to have a war over this. And he sent to him, he said, why are you troubled? Send him over to me. And he'll see there is a prophet in Israel. That's confidence. I said, that's confidence. Now, that wouldn't be with a whole lot of ministers nowadays who don't believe in healing, who don't believe it's necessarily God's will to be even be healed, never preach it. He's like, oh, yeah, we got healing over here. Yeah, send him on. Send him on. Yeah, well, it'd take a miracle. We have them. We see them. Send him on. So Naaman and all his horses and his carriages. Well, you got to understand, I mean, this is he's next to the king over the whole nation. This man's got resources, obviously. And of course, you know, it takes some good wagons and horses and people to haul all this gold and silver and all this stuff. I mean, they mean business. Coming to get a healing. They had never even heard that it was possible anywhere else to get a healing. And when that little girl said, hey, I'm telling you, where I grew up over in Israel, there's a man of God. And you get over there, you could get your healing. And isn't it amazing that complete heathen unbelievers thought, well, let's go. Right? Let's go. I heard Brother Jesse Duplantis say the other night, he's talking about somebody said, we don't believe in all that healing stuff. He said, you ain't been sick enough. You get sick enough, he said, somebody like me becomes pretty important. What do you mean? Somebody that actually believes that something could happen, that a miracle is possible. Now, you can be theoretical and intellectual all you want to be, but when you're staring down the double barrel of death in a short amount of time, you get open to new ideas. And so, keep reading. Naaman with all his horses and his care. I mean, you could hear these guys coming miles away. You could see the dust cloud. This is quite the entourage. And they came to the door of Elisha's house. And there's no missing the fact that they're here. And Elisha did not even get up out of his chair. He sent his servant. He sent a servant to him. And the servant says, hi, good to see y'all. And they're looking at him like they're, you know, they're used to being received.
Yep, that's right. Yep.
Hmm?
Come on now.
With royalty.
Yes.
He's at the king's side all the time. Especially when they roll in heavy.
Yeah.
And so they expecting some respect.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
And they get none. This is all part of it. This is all part of it. The servant comes out. And of course, they don't know who he is. They come to see the prophet, the one they've heard about. And he says, the prophet's, he sent me out. And he says, go to the Jordan and wash 7 times in its waters, and your flesh will be well again, and you'll be clean. There's so many times when the Lord gives a word of direction, it's not enough for people. They want something. It wasn't spectacular enough. It wasn't, the ground didn't shake. And the biggest problem is what the King James says about the next verse where he said, surely I thought. I thought, yeah, and that was your problem. I thought we would do this, and then this would happen, and then the other would happen.
Yep.
Yep. So Naaman was wroth. He was insulted. He was angry. And he's like, do they not know who I am? And how much money I brought? I'm packing millions right here. You ain't even going to show up? You ain't going to come out the door? That's exactly why God did it that way.
It's good. Yeah.
Hmm?
Yes, sir.
Because he is no respecter of persons. Hmm? If you think you're somebody, you don't know who he is. You know, I was thinking a few years ago, looking forward to going to heaven and meeting some of the people there. There's some people there. And then the thought crossed our mind, well, who will you be in heaven? You know, Moses is there. Abraham. All the patriarchs that you've read about. All the others that you've read about. Y'all got too quiet on that. People who thought they were big, big stuff, you're going to be in some big company. Right? No matter who you thought or what you thought, you just need to be happy to be there. Is that right? And forget about all that other stuff. And then when you turn the corner and the Master is there, Yeshua is there, the angels are there, the Almighty is sitting on the throne. What I'm saying is we can think more like that now, here and now. Because the Scripture says if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. But if you'll humble yourself, you'll be lifted up. Hallelujah. Not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. How come us to get into that? Keep reading. He said, I had the idea. King James says, surely I thought. Well, that's an idea. That he would come out to see such an important person as I am. And he would make prayer to the Lord his God. Can you see he's thought about this? He's got it figured out. Oh, yeah, they'll probably have a nice reception when we get there. You know, everybody out there with banners and welcome Commander Naaman, you know. Welcome to Israel. You know? And the prophet will be standing there. So glad you came. And he will make a proper address. And he'll go through the proper ceremony and procedure to call upon the name of his God, and his personal hands will be involved. His hand will wave over the place of the leper, you know, laying on of hands or something close. I mean, yeah, that's what I thought. Keep going. It made Naaman furious. Now, why is God doing it this way? Pride is not a receiver. No, it is not. God resists the proud. It is not a receiver. And what you'll see is he is trying, and he's an ungodly person from an ungodly place. It's not shocking, but he's trying to get healed through the proper channels. He's trying to buy a healing. Come on, can you see this? And that's why I'm into this right now, is because you cannot buy the gift of God. And it is insulting to try. And people have done it, and they keep trying to do it in the current day. I want to hear you say it. You cannot,
you cannot buy
the gift of God.
Another
way of saying that, you cannot buy what Jesus already paid for. I mean, trying to do it and finish the deal with money is implying the blood wasn't enough. It's insulting. Seriously insulting. And so they thought they would do this. And that's all he knows. He's an ungodly man. And it all came out in rage. He's like, we came all this way? And that's it? And so, man, he says, get out of here. And so they kick down. Of course, they have a lot of horsepower in the commander's chariot. And they burn and leave rubber strips in the driveway. And everybody else, the horses are pawing. And dust is kicking up. And they're mad. They're mad. They're mad. And they're ripping down the road, heading back toward home. And you know, when the general gets mad, people can try to give him some space. But as they're ripping down through there, you know, back up, I didn't read that. He said, we got rivers in Damascus. A lot better rivers than they do over here. See, pride. Pride, personal pride, national pride. Financial pride. Come on, y'all with me. I got connections pride. I know people pride. Can you see all this? You come like that, you will not receive. You will not receive. Because it's only by grace. And grace is a gift. You can't earn a gift. You can't buy a gift. Or it's not a gift. He said, well, better than all the waters of Israel. Why couldn't I have washed in them? He thinks I need a bath. So he went away in rage. Because he is used to people jumping when he says something. He's big man around where he comes from. His servants came to him. They're ripping down the road, you know. And they said, General, sir. What? If the prophet had told us some big thing to do, wouldn't we have done it? I mean, we're ready to pay millions.
Yeah.
We're ready to cross mountains. We're ready. I mean, you know, some big thing. How much more when he says, go wash?
Yeah.
I mean, it's on the way. We're here. Silence. And the general says, you know what?
What?
We're here. Why don't let's just go? Good idea, General. Yes, sir. That's you're a smart man. Yes, sir. And they pulled up to the river. He gets out. He goes down. Oh, friend, this is how you get a miracle. Come on, y'all listening to me. This is how you get a miracle. Do you remember what Jesus' mother said to him at the wedding feast of Cana? Whatever he says to you. Huh? People talk and they talk and they talk and they talk and they talk, but won't do. They reason, they rationalize, they wonder, but won't do. You gotta do. When did the miracle happen? Come on, help me out. When did the miracle? When he actually got himself into that water. He went like the man, as the man of God said. As somebody say, as the man of God said.
As the man of God said.
Or as God said through his man. Seven times. And when he came up, his flesh was clean like a little child. Now, you'd have to be in that condition to know what that would mean to you. Because you've just been basically walking death. A walking death. Pain. Nobody wants to be around you. You look horrible. You smell horrible. And you've had this stellar military career and all these things that should be ahead of you and should be enjoying life, and you can't enjoy any of it. But he comes up out of there. No more leprosy. No more pain. Even the damage that had been done to his nerves and his skin, it's recovered. He's restored. I mean, his skin is better than before he got sick. It's like when he was a little boy. Oh, do we still know that God? Do we still serve that same God, can he still heal you of any skin problem, of any brain problem, of any stomach problem, anything? Tell me, what's the key to your miracle? Help me out. What's the key? Whatever he says to you. Don't just try to mimic what somebody else did. Yeah. Pray. Seek God. Ask him. Tell him you are convinced he is your healer. And that Jesus bought and paid for your healing. And tell you how to receive it. What do I need to do? What do I need to say? What do I need to do? And if you don't know, don't quit till you find out. For you. In your situation. And then I'm telling you, when you act on what he said, when you do what he said, it'll be exactly like this. Because when you act on the word of God, he watches over it. He performs it. He completes it. Oh, hallelujah. It's ours. It's bought. It's paid for. But sometimes you need help and direction on how to receive it. How to receive it. Keep reading. He was clean. Oh, somebody say he was clean. He was clean, clean, clean. And so, they ain't going home. They get back in the chariot. And are they happy or are they happy? This is something no amount of money could get. This is something no doctor could do. This is something multiple kings couldn't do. Come on, y'all listening. They have gotten a miracle of God. And so they turn theirself around. They're going back to the man of God's house. And so they go back with all his train taking place before him. And he got there. And the prophet talked to him this time. And he said, now I am certain there is no God in all the earth, but only over here where he is in Israel. And so now take an offering from me. I want to sow an offering into your ministry. And Elisha said, praise God. We've been believing for some things and wanting to expand the ministry. Let me pray with you for a quick harvest. Huh? Have you read this or not? He said, and the King James says, as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will take nothing from you. Nothing. And Naaman said, come on. Come on. At least take this. He said, no, I said nothing. And he did his best to get him to take something, and he would not take a dime. Why? Because the whole point of God doing things like this is that you can't buy this. You can't buy it. And so that was proven when he did what he did the first time. But now, can you see, when he comes back, he couldn't buy it, but he's trying to pay. Trying to pay for it. No, you can't buy it, and no, you can't pay for it.
That's good, amen. Amen. That's
really good. Yeah. If we represent the Lord properly, there'll be offerings we won't receive. That was a weak response. There'll be things we'll tell people, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. I told, two nights ago when I was working in healing school at Brother Hagin's ministry. You know, we would have some spectacular things that happen sometime, and word gets around, and more than once, so several times over the years this had happened. But I'm thinking right now, this particular couple I mentioned, they were very wealthy, and they had a little child that was terminally diagnosed, and they had heard about it, and they sent word. And at that time I was overseeing some of the healing classes, and they said to me, you know, we're bringing our little girl, and this and that was the problem, and we are sending X amount of money to you personally and to the ministry, and we'll be there soon. And I said, no. What are they trying to do? Huh? And it's similar. I just had the sense that it was similar to like if their child was on a donor list and they're trying to move their child to the head of the list or trying to get some kind of favor. What's the answer? Come on, help me out now. Huh? And you know, and Phyllis and I were needing some things right then. We were. We were needing some things financially, but that should have nothing to do with it. Huh? So we received none of it. We said, no, now, you know, not in connection with this. No. No. And so that's what Naaman is trying his best to get him to take something. And he is so happy. He is so thrilled being healed, pain-free, clear and clean. He's like, oh, come on, you know, take some money. Take some money. And boy, the prophet was like adamant, no. Not a thing. No. He said, well, okay. Well, give me some dirt. I want some dirt from around here. I'm going to take it home with me, and I'm going to pray on it to remind me of the God of Israel. Keep reading. He said, can I get two horse loads, you know, of dirt? And from now on, I'm not going to make any offerings to any other gods, but only to the Lord. I know who healed me, and that's it. He said, now, the next verse, he said, if I could have forgiveness for this one thing, when my master, the king, goes into his house of his god, Rimmon, and he falls down and worships, you know, he leans on my arm, I'm supposed to be, and he bends his head, and is it okay? I'll bend my head too. Can I be forgiven for that? This is how close he was to the king. Literally, right-hand man.
Right. Yeah.
And he said, you know, that's going to be a thing, and... He said, is that okay? Can I do that? Because I'm going to have my Israel dirt at home, and I'm going to pray to the only God. And I'm not going to pray to anybody else, no offerings to anybody else. But when I go in there, I'm going to have to bow my head. Is that okay? Can I do that? And he said, go in peace, brother. And so he went for some distance. Now keep reading. This would be a glorious end to the story. But it's not the end of the story. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God. Now notice, why does it say it that way? It's reminding you who Elisha is. He is a real prophet. Probably the leading prophet on the earth at the time. He is not some phony something. He is a real man of God. When God says he's a man of God, he's a man of God. But Gehazi saw all that gold. And he saw all that silver and he saw all that money. Millions. Just the things we talked about was $6 million. Not counting the clothes or any other stuff. And he said, my master has taken nothing from Naaman, this Aramean, of what he would have given him. By the living Lord, as the Lord lives. I'm going to go after him and get something from him as the Lord lives. That's what the prophet said about not taking anything. As the Lord lives, I won't take anything from you. Just because you use spiritual language does not mean you are right at all. We've heard Phyllis and I talk. We've heard people go, bless the Lord, I'm going to do this, just missing God right and left. The Lord's going to help me. Not if you're ignoring him and disobeying him. So Gehazi went after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chair. He stopped everybody. And he went back. Naaman got out of his carriage. Went back to him personally and said, "What is everything okay? What's going on?" And Gehazi said, everything's fine, but as soon as you left, there were two young prophets that came in from the hill country of Ephraim, And the prophet, my master, has sent me and asked you, you know, nothing for him, but would you give something for them? Would you give, you know, one of those 75-pound chunks of silver and just a couple of suits of clothes? No, for them. Are y'all awake or not? For them. For them. Why is this in the Bible? The man at the forefront of representing God in the earth, Elisha, this man is helping him personally and directly. And he's a liar and a thief. And he has seen miracles. He has heard revelations. He just saw a miracle, didn't he? He saw Naaman, the shape he was in when he came there. Then he saw when he came back. But it doesn't matter who you are or who you've been around. You can covet. You can lust for things. And it can mean too much for you.
Yeah, it's good.
He saw all that money. And he said, I'll run after him and get something. And Naaman said, hey, take 2 talents. This is about $75,000. And come on, take it. And he put the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and here 2 suits of clothes for them young men that just came in. And he gave them to 2 of his servants. Now this gives you some confirmation about the size of a talent. It took 2 men to carry 2 talents. Right? And that makes sense, 70 pounds. I mean, that's right. So he did. And when he came to the hill, he said, well, no, we can just put them here. You know, before you get all the way back. We put them here. We stage it here because, the young prophets are coming in. They'll be here first. And we'll get them all changed out with clothes and put some money in their hand. They'll be so glad. Tell Commander Naaman, We sure appreciate it. Lion, thief.
Wow. Wow.
Come on. Working for maybe the most spiritual man on the earth right there.
Wow.
Now here's something you need to understand about prophets. Gehazi knew that Elisha didn't know everything. Or he'd have never tried this. Come on, can you see this? No man of God, no woman of God, regardless of your call or anointing, knows everything. No, you don't. You only know what the Lord shows you, right? And he knew that. He'd been around him long enough to know that unless the Lord showed him, he didn't know. So he thinks he can pull this off. Nobody will be the wiser. He'll have all this money. Keep reading. So he came in and took his place before his master. Yes, sir. Elisha, you need anything? Can I get you anything? His job is to help the man of God. Elisha says, where'd you come from, Gehazi? He said, oh, I didn't go anywhere. I just been in the house here. How many understand there's 0 justification ever for telling a lie? Ever. I don't care what's going on. God hates lying. Oh, he despises it. We're talking about honoring God. One of the most dishonorable thing you could ever do is tell a lie. It is actually literally the language of God's enemy. The devil is the father of lies. Now look, I understand. It'd be hard to find a person in the house that had never told a lie.
That's right.
But it doesn't change the fact that God absolutely hates it, and you should hate what he hates, and you should make up your mind, I refuse to lie. I won't lie for you, not for me, not for mama, not for baby. Come on, listen to me or not. If you want to be a person of faith and let God give you these holy things to handle, this has to be a pillar in your foundation. I do not lie.
Amen.
I tell the truth, or I don't say anything.
Amen.
Come on, y'all with me?
Amen.
Elsewise, you're giving place to the enemy.
Yeah.
You can't get a lie from God.
No.
So where'd you get it from? Who are you working with? If you're trying to deceive somebody, who's helping you? Not the Holy Spirit. Keep reading. He said, where'd you go? He said, oh, I hadn't been anywhere. I went nowhere. He said, didn't my heart go with you? When the man got out of his carriage and walked back to you, he saw it. He's a prophet. He saw it. He was there in spirit watching Naaman get out of the chariot, walking back to him, watching him lie and tell us the story about the two young prophets. He said, didn't my heart go with you? And the man got down from his carriage. He said, is this a time for getting money? Is it a time to get clothes? Olive gardens and vine gardens and sheep and oxen and men's servants and women's servants. See, that's what Gehazi was lusting after. He saw all that money and he thought, man, I can get a place to live. I can get a vineyard. I can hire some help. And see, that's the devil.
Yes.
I said, that's the devil feeding you fantasies. All you got to do is a little compromise and just keep it on the down low and nobody will ever know and you'll be set. Because you can't do this helping the prophet gig forever. You got to think about yourself sometime. And so he lusted after what Naaman brought with him. He saw, you know, this is the same thing that happened to Judas Iscariot. Same thing. He was around Jesus. Ate with him. Traveled with him. Saw all the miracles. And decided he wanted money. He just wanted money. And so lusting after what Naaman had, he got what Naaman had.
Yeah, that's right.
Can we all listen?
Yes, sir.
There were times when the Lord would tell his people, his prophets, that's accursed. Don't touch it. Don't have anything to do with it. And when the Lord has said, don't touch it, don't take any of it. If you do, you open yourself up and see the whatever spirits and whatever backing of that deadly disease was doing that to Naaman. As soon as he got free, that stuff is looking for somewhere else to go. Somebody that don't know, somebody that's not protected. And when he did that, he lost the protection he should have had working with the real man of God. It was there until he did stuff like this. And so, verse 27, he said, because of what you have done, the disease of Naaman the leper will take you in its grip and your descendants after you. And he went out from him a leper as white as snow. Elisha didn't do this to him. And it wasn't just that God decided to do it to him. He did it to himself. He opened himself up to it. That stuff was there, looking for another home. Y'all with me or not?
Yes, sir.
Why are we talking about these things? The offerings of the Lord are holy. And when people are doing things the wrong way, trying to buy something, trying to pay for something that the blood of Jesus already paid for, does it need to be very, very clear?
Yes.
You cannot buy salvation of your loved one with money.
Amen.
You can't buy call to the ministry and anointing with money. You can't buy deliverance from drugs or something else with money. You cannot buy a healing. Are y'all with me or not? You believe this or not? You cannot. No matter what anybody has said, you cannot, and when some of these things try to get convoluted and mixed up, somebody needs to be real clear and say, oh, no, no. When we talk about this, quit talking about money.
Yeah.
No, money cannot do this. Go with me in the book of Acts. Have you got a little bit more time? Or? The book of Acts. I know some of this is, it's strong, it's sobering. But do we accept all the Bible or just a few parts here and there? Acts the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. Anybody know that Acts is in the New Testament? Huh? How many would agree that Acts is in the New Testament? Huh?
Yes, sir.
And for us today. Would you agree? The Bible said in verse 1, Acts 8, Saul was persecuting the church, and they had killed and stoned Stephen, and Saul, who later became Paul, he was part of that. Verse 4, the people were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Hallelujah. Is that what we still preach? The people with one accord gave heed to the things that Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. This is the ministry of the evangelist. Hallelujah. And it should always be accompanied with healings and deliverances and miracles. We should all see some, but you see, should see it pronounced in this. And verse 8, there was great joy in the city. Why? Got saved. Got healed. Got delivered. Is that right? Jesus has come to town. Certainly there's great joy in the city. But, now notice this. Everybody's happy. Everything's good. If you ended the story there, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Always the revelation of wrong spirits when people are telling you how amazing they are. Telling you.
That's right.
Jesus said in John 7, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Yeah.
When you're, you know, into the second part of the hour telling somebody how anointed you are and how many revelations you have,
yeah.
I'll stop and ask yourself, why am I telling them this?
Yeah.
Why am I telling them all this?
Good.
Why? To edify them? Haven't you noticed they've looked at their watch five times the last 15 minutes? You're trying to impress them with you.
Yeah.
Always wrong.
Right.
I said always wrong. Always wrong. Who do you want them to be impressed with? Come on. Who? Your Lord. Your Savior.
Yeah.
Your God.
Yeah.
That's it. And so he's telling them how great he is. And he has convinced a bunch of them for a long time. And he's done it with sorcery and bewitchment. He's done it with craft, sleight of hand, all kind of things, chemical potions and you name it. But he has convinced them that he's a powerhouse and that he's a great one. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. I mean, not just a few confused people. Everybody around the whole area was saying, man, this man's a great power of God. But there's people who didn't know God until Jesus came to town. Is that right? Philip's preaching Christ. And when Jesus came to town, they saw some real miracles. They saw real power of God, real healing. And it was nothing like the stuff he'd been doing. And so, keep reading. To him they had regard because of a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. When they believed Philip, that's everybody in town there pretty much, they preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon, who was the sorcerer, got saved. Oh, yes, he did.
Yes.
Didn't Jesus say, he that believes and is baptized will be saved? If he's not saved, how about you? He did the same thing you and I did. He heard the gospel. He believed the gospel. He said, I want to identify with Christ. He went and got baptized, everybody else. And he's following them around, wondering at the miracles and the signs. Because his whole life has just been a bunch of lie and sleight of hand and all kind of stuff. He's seeing the real thing.
Yes, amen.
Keep going. When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You know, we should realize that there are different anointings and ministries in the body of Christ. And if somebody's around that's got a stronger anointing in that area, let them do that. Right? We should realize that.
Amen.
We don't all have the same things. You should excel in your part.
Yes.
And when you put us all together, we got it all.
Yes.
Keep going. And so that's what they did. They called for them. Well, you know, Philip was there. And he's a fiery evangelist. And he's giving miracles right and left. But he still called for them.
Right.
He said, look, man, we got a bunch of people saved. They need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Y'all come down. Pray for them. Let's get them filled. Because he knew what a powerful ministry they had in that area. And when they would come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And what happened? As yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which shows you can be born again and genuinely saved, but that doesn't mean you've already been filled to full with the Holy Spirit. Come on, can you see that? And so, that's what they're doing. They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Keep going. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he did what? He did what? He offered them money. He said, give me this power also, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say he was trying to buy the Holy Ghost. He was not. He was trying to buy the ministry of laying on of hands. He was trying to buy anointing and ministry. And so he offered them money. Offer is the first root word of offering. He offered them money and said, I want to do what you're doing. I want that anointing and that ministry on me. So let me give you a big offering right now. And they said, praise God, yes.
No.
They said, Peter said, now this is some kind of a statement. He said, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, this is strong. This is strong. And you got to remember, Simon's a baby Christian. Is this really necessary? To be this strong? Y'all are too quiet.
This is good.
He said, your money perish with you. One translation says, may your money come to destruction with you. Because you had the idea that what is freely given by God may be gotten for a price. He said, you have no part in this business because your heart is not right before God. See, it's always about the heart, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's always about the heart. If somebody says, you know, here, I want to give you a big offering and lay hands on me and give me some of your anointing. You can't. You can't. If you have any anointing, you didn't give it to yourself. You did not give it to yourself. And you can't just willy-nilly give it to somebody else. And if somebody didn't have a similar call to what you have, they're not going to get that anyway, no matter what. Oh, it's too quiet. People have played with the things of God. And a lot of people have just been ready to agree to anything as long as money was coming in. This is not okay. This is not okay. My father in the faith, Kenneth Hagin Sr., who's in heaven now, if you've followed his ministry, you might have heard him talk about a vision that he had where he said the head of the church called him up. And among other things, he said, kneel down in front of me. And he did. He said, hold out your hands. And he did. And he said, the master put the finger of his hand in the palm of each one of his hands. He said, when he did, they began to burn like he's holding a coal of fire. He said, the Lord said to him, I've called you and have anointed you and had given to you a special anointing to minister to the sick. Well, that's scriptural. Remember, the Bible said about Paul, special miracles happen. Is that right? Cloths from his body. It's all about the anointing. Does everybody have that? Can you buy that? There is no amount of money. It's insulting to suggest that you could. And now notice, there were a lot of things that he said to him. But towards the end of it, he said this to him before it was over. He said, be very careful about money. The head of the church is telling him this. Be very careful about money. And he talked to him about that there were people, you know, with sick children, like what I just mentioned, that would pay huge amounts and any amount. He said, many upon whom I've placed my spirit have become money-minded and have lost the anointing.
Yes, yes.
Well, if that was true then, has it changed? Many upon whom I've placed my spirit, he said, have become money-minded and have lost the anointing. And he told him, he said, if the anointing ever wanes with you, fast and pray until it comes back.
Yes.
And he said, be very careful about money.
Yes.
And so in the years that we were with them, we saw that. I mean, they would come to certain things and that's it. Mm-mm. No talk about money. None of this. And how many think that if we're going to be holy as
yes.
He is holy...
Yes.
And value the precious things of God, we must not let it be diminished unto here's an offering, I'm getting this from you. Here's an offering, that'll get my healing. Here's a... No, no, no. Are y'all okay or not?
Yes.
No. There's a time and place for offerings. We had a great one last night.
Yes.
Right? But there was no guarantee that you were going to get healed if you gave an offering. Y'all with me now? There was no guarantee about you going to get an anointing. Are you going to have this kind of ministry? There are other elements involved in all of that. And so when he offers and says, hey, I want that. I want that anointing on me and I want that ministry so I can lay hands on people and them get filled with the Spirit. See, a lot of people would say, well, isn't that great? We want more people filled with the Spirit. Sure. Take the offering. Pray for the man. No. No, I mean, listen to how strong Peter responded. He said, actually, some translation says, to hell with you and your money. Some of you probably got them. Because the same word for destruction and perdition is the word for hell. Somebody said, that's not love. It's Bible. Oh, come on. It's New Testament. Is it or not? It's New Testament. What you see is that through the worldliness and ungodliness has crept into the church. And a lot of people think, well, anything's okay. Everything's okay. No big deal. No big deal. No, the precious things of God are holy. Hallelujah. And when you're talking about things that were bought and paid for at the cross by the blood of the Lamb, do not mention money. Don't mention it. No. There's a time and place, but that's not. Do you remember that's what the man of God told Gehazi when he came back there? He said, is it time?
Yeah.
Is it a time to receive? It wasn't a time. No. You and I need to know there's a time and there's not a time. Would you agree with me, child of God? There's a time to talk about offerings and money, and there's a time not to. There have been people that preached a good word. The anointing was there. Somebody had a miracle. Somebody got healing, and they thought, now's the time to make a big pull for money. Now's the time to take up a big offering. Oh, friend. You should remember Simon the sorcerer. You should remember Gehazi, right? No, that's not okay. That's not okay. There's a right time to do an offering. And I, especially personally, the Spirit of God's moving at the end of the service, and this guy, I do not want to tack on the end of that an offering. I don't want to do that. I don't like that. Or if somebody's focused, God did something good through you, and somebody's talking about, well, let's give you some money. Not now. No, no. Uh-uh. And if you're going to connect it with that, not at all. Somebody said out loud, Father God,
Father God,
teach us
about the holy
and how to discern
by the Spirit.
When to receive
offerings
and when not to.
When to accept
and when not to accept.
Teach us.
Reveal to us.
In Jesus' name.
Stand on your feet, everybody.